Let us all turn in our Bibles to the portion we have been reading, Isaiah and the chapter 37. Hezekiah is a man of prayer. He has a heart interest in seeking God. And if we may focus attention on the end of verse 4 in our chapter 37 of the book of Isaiah, you will see that his message is, "Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." At this stage in the series, we are going to contemplate the marvelous answer to prayer that Hezekiah obtained from God. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from the Lord. Lord, come graciously near. Grant to me the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom, wisdom to understand thy word, wisdom to perceive the mind of God for this congregation. I cry to thee for utterance in the things of God. I pray for grace to deliver the word. And oh, also for this congregation, we entreat thee. Visit our hearts, Lord. Come again and speak with us, even from the open page of thy holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no doubt but that God gave a mighty answer to Hezekiah's prayer. Now, whatever may be said of his feelings, Hezekiah saw the intervention of God in his life in a truly remarkable way. And if you study through all the passages that relate to these answers to prayer that Hezekiah obtains, you will see that not only may we talk of the intervention of God in his life in a remarkable fashion, but you may look through the scriptures to discover three dramatic ways, three spectacular ways, and I mean exactly that, three spectacular ways that God intervened in the king's life in answer to prayer. All of this is important. Now, today we're dealing with the answer itself. The answer to Hezekiah's prayer came not once, but three times over. The first of these we are familiar with. That's verse 6 and 7. Thus shall you say to your master, "Be not, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." Then comes verse 7, and those words we have read together. But this is the definitive answer. This answer says it all. When you look at what Isaiah communicates to the king, you will see that he's saying, first of all, don't be afraid. Don't be terrorized by the words of this monster of a king. He has blasphemed my name. He has threatened the existence of Jerusalem. But, verse 7, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and there I'll cause him to fall by the sword. So in effect then, Hezekiah is being told, no matter how threatening Sennacherib is, and this man is a terrorist, really, no matter how threatening and how mighty he is, he's a dead man in the sight of God. You appreciate there's no need to be frightened of a dead man. So what we have in verses 6 and 7 is the comprehensive answer. It covers all the points
both in the message to the king and also as to how God's going to deal with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. But there's another answer. You will notice in verse 14 how Hezekiah is troubled about a letter. We have spoken on this already, hence I'll not enlarge on it again. But it is evident that Hezekiah, having reached the mountaintop, having got assurance from God that all was well, is so disturbed in soul that he might as well never had a word from God back there in verses 6 and 7. We may be confident that God's peace entered into Hezekiah's heart back there when he got that first answer. And as I've said, that's a comprehensive answer. It cannot be downgraded in any way. The answer takes care of everything. That word has come from God. It's a blessing in itself. And if we didn't know our own hearts, we could not see how Hezekiah could desert that position and come down so far as to be really demented because of a letter which he gets from the hand of Sennacherib. But at least Hezekiah does the right thing. He enters the house of God, he spreads that letter before God, and there he prays that mighty prayer we dwelt on last Lord's Day. And Hezekiah, to his credit, just let me say now, did not become preoccupied with his fear and with his distress, but he magnifies the Lord immensely in that prayer. It's really a powerful prayer full of instruction. But then the answer came. Verse 21. Notice this is the second answer. In a sense, the second answer to the very same prayer, the very same burden of soul. Hezekiah is driven back to square one in the wrong sense, where he doesn't really have confidence. And Isaiah, the son of Amos, verse 21, will send unto Hezekiah. And this verse 21 commences the second answer God gives in regard to the very same matter that is troubling exceedingly the soul of King Hezekiah. And that answer goes on as far as the verse 35. We read a substantial part of that answer in the service. Just to summarize what we have from verse 21 through to 35, there are three things in particular you'll want to note. First of all, that God pays attention to the prayer of King Hezekiah. Although he's back at prayer, back with doubt and uncertainty all over again, although he's praying through the same burden as he did before, yet the Lord shows him great compassion and takes note of his prayer. Verse 21. I would have you mark the words for your own encouragement. We must lament our own unbelief. How strong we seem sometimes. It's easy to be strong on the mountaintop, but I'm afraid once circumstances change, we change. Once we're taken away from the mountaintop with God and we're brought down to the depths of the valley, it may be different. And our faith is not quite so strong there. And in fact, to say the truth, for many, if not for all, that faith just seems to collapse. And confidence deserts us. And where before we had assurance, clear, plain assurance from God's word, and we knew where we stood in the matter, it just seems like we never had a word from God once the tide of unbelief sweeps across the soul. But the Lord is gracious. And in the verse 21, God pays attention to the praying of Hezekiah. We're talking today about the marvelous answers to prayer that God gave to Hezekiah at this time in his life. And the verse 21 is relevant, therefore, to what we're saying, that God draws attention to how the king has interceded, whereas thou hast prayed. And I would like to say to the child of God that the Lord is taking notice of our prayers. Hezekiah could have said, "But Lord, my faith failed me." And yet the Lord is saying, "Whereas thou hast prayed." Hezekiah could be saying, "But Lord, I haven't seen anything done. I haven't seen any good that has been wrought. I haven't seen the enemy defeated as yet. He's still there at the gates." But God says, "Whereas thou hast prayed." It is comforting if we can say to ourselves, God has taken heed of our praying. God has looked upon our prayer meetings. And God takes note of the praying of His people. That being said, you will see how essential it is for all the congregation to be at the house of prayer. We should not be negligent in this matter, and we should not be indifferent as to how we respond to prayer. Hezekiah went up to the house of God. He has done the right thing. Every child of God should do the same. I may assume that all in the congregation will say amen to what the Scripture records here and to remarks made about Hezekiah. Yes, you'll be in agreement, but are you really committed yourself to prayer? Do you believe in what you're saying? If you say amen to this passage, and if you're saying amen to the exposition given on it, are you now so committed yourself as a believer that you're getting to the hour of prayer? You're coming up to the house of God following the example of the king at prayer. There is surely little merit in you saying, amen, thank God for prayer, if really you're not carrying the burden of prayer. We're thankful for the faithful who come. And indeed, we're delighted by the turnout we get, but we must never rest on our oars. And we must never think because we get a fair number to come to the regular times of prayer that that excuses the rest of the congregation and allows them to opt out. Oh, no, more than ever. Let me make an appeal today from this pulpit. More than ever before, we need to lay hold on God. More than ever we did, with greater response, with a greater response from the congregation, we need to cry to God. And if there's one thing we have to ask the Lord to do for us, that is, Lord, make us, we pray of Thee, a praying people. So there is Hezekiah. And God has taken note of his praying. That's not put in the Bible for nothing. But there is encouragement for you and me in that very matter. Even though our faith has failed, even though we're not the kind of person we want to be, even though we cannot pray as we desire, I say whatever our demerits, God still takes note of the prayers of his saints. That's one of the things in this second answer to prayer that we have in the book of Isaiah. The second thing that I would want you to notice, although I'll not enlarge on this, verse 33 through to 35, in the second answer that God gives to Hezekiah as he prays, the fate of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is settled. To put it briefly, as the Lord shows, he will not succeed in his plan for the conquest of Jerusalem. He'll not come into this city, verse 33. Verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And again, the Lord emphasizes, the Lord uses repetition. It's not the wrong thing, either prayer wise or in singing. It's not the wrong thing to use repetition, provided you take note of what you're doing. Repetition's not wrong. Repetition in prayer's not wrong. God uses repetition. And he says the same thing at the end of verse 34. He shall not come into this city. And the Lord, knowing our weakness of faith, he needs to tell us again and again and again. Sad to say. And in verse 35, I will defend this city. It's lovely to know, even though Hezekiah has put up the walls, strengthened the battlements, prepared the shields, and had his men trained especially for this siege, it's lovely to know that the Lord is the defender. I'll defend this city. When you spread the matter before the Lord and you take that burden before Him with tears, it's nice to know, no matter how you have tried to handle the affair, it's nice to know God says, I'm taking over. And the third element in this answer, this second answer that Hezekiah gets, is a wonderful word of encouragement. Verses 31 and 32 for the remnant. You remember, we read it there today at the start, Hezekiah praying that Isaiah might lift up his voice in supplication. Pray for the remnant that is left, he said. A remnant, in a way, is only a handful of people. And if you're working with a handful of people, there's importance in this that God also will not only take note of Hezekiah in spite of his failures at prayer. The man keeps at it. He keeps at the job of praying. But the Lord also takes note of the fact that Hezekiah is saying, well, Lord, we've only got a handful. And do you see in verse 31 and 32 how the Lord has a mighty word for that handful? If such be the description. Verse 31, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again... I can see that word again being used meaningfully. That again, if we're looking for the Lord to send revival, we're saying, Lord, do it again. If we're looking for the Lord to chasten us, reprove us, correct us, strengthen us, we're saying, Lord, do it again. If the Lord spoke to me yesterday, I will want to pray today, Lord, speak again. And they shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And likewise in verse 32, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. And they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. So in the answer, and it's quite long as we have said, running through from verse 21 through to verse 35, in that answer you can see those three things. Now, firstly, God takes note of how Hezekiah has prayed. Never mind the defects in his prayer. And secondly, God promises to take the matter of the king of Assyria into his hands and deal with the enemy. Something Hezekiah could not do. And thirdly, the Lord keeps in mind how Hezekiah was burdened about the remnant, and he adds the word of comfort for those who may be described as the remnant, just a handful of people. That's two of the answers. I said, when God gave a marvelous answer to Hezekiah's prayer, that answer came three times over, and we need to look at the third one. But something intervenes between answer number two and answer number three. Something intervenes. Now look at chapter 38. For it was then that Hezekiah took ill. I suppose we've got to say, if serious illness comes, the time never seems right. But certainly, this sickness has come at a bad time. For it says, the first three words of chapter 38, in those days, the essential meaning there being, at the very time these other things were going on, you need your health when you're in the battle, believe me. If ever there's a time when you have to be healthy and strong and able for the task, it is when the enemy has been pressing the battle to the gates. And that's what we have got here. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. It was a bad time, for the enemy had swept across the country and Jerusalem was in a perilous condition. It wasn't the time for a man of prayer to take ill, and seriously ill, when there was such necessity to lay hold on God. And you can see what's worse in verse 1, how this illness is life-threatening. For it's clear in the opening statement, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Through the disease that now has seized upon his body is terminal. A man has only a short time to live. He's not going to survive at that time. It often seems when the devil attacks, he attacks from the right and from the left, from the front and from the rear. You can get hammered on every side. But the Lord knows all about the afflictions of His saints. So it was a bad time. And not only so, but this illness is terminal. First of all, the opening statement in verse 1, and then secondly, and this is on top of it all, this is more sobering than anything else. The latter part of verse 1, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That just puts a cap on it. As if you didn't know already, when the illness gets to such a serious state of advance, as if you didn't know already, the sentence of death, look, the sentence of death is now settled upon you. It just seems to be the capstone when Isaiah came to him in his illness. Now, if a preacher comes in illness, especially in serious illness, you know how it is. You'll want a word of comfort. You'll want a word of cheer. And Isaiah is God's minister. And here he is coming, verse 1 says, after the sickness. He's doing sick visitation. And when he comes unto Hezekiah the king, he has this solemn message to deliver. You need to pray for ministers. A minister gets blamed for what he says. And yes, I admit, if he himself says something that is indiscreet, sadly, he has to take responsibility for that. But on the other hand, if the Lord has told him, that's the message there. Now you go and deliver that message. It would be hard to deliver the message to any individual, but it's certainly difficult to deliver it to the king. And it's hard to take such a word to a man of prayer. And the minister is saying to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, God has said now, in regard to your dilemma, your sickness, your disease, God has said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This is the end. So there are three things then about the illness that we have noticed. It came at a bad time, and the enemy's at the gates, and there's need for a man of prayer. Need for him to live and to be at his best and not at his worst. And this illness is life-threatening, and the word of the Lord has come as well to say, Hezekiah, prepare for the end. I do like verse 2. There are some of God's dear people who are so into the decrees of God and into God's sovereignty that they can never see that there are occasions when God allows the door of opportunity to open for His people. And That's the way it is here in verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed. He can pray in a sickness. He can pray at death's door. A man of prayer is like that. His praying characterizes his life. He's still talking to God. Although the end has come, and tears are there, and his faith is not at its strongest, to say the least. Well, he turned his face toward the wall. You'll notice we're not to think that, well, Hezekiah, when he got that bad news, turned to sin, turned to folly, turned to the world. When he got the bad news, he just went astray and turned to the world. No, he didn't. He turned to the wall, and he intended there to seek God with his mind away from everything else. I don't know what he could have seen if, given his bed was lying there right against the wall. I don't know what he would have seen had he turned in the other direction. But he would doubtless have seen his servants. He would have seen the decor of a beautiful palace. He was not now going to look at anything. He turned his face into the wall. And there he began to lay hold on God. And some turned to the wall in wretchedness and misery and despair. Hezekiah turned to the wall in prayer. And he starts to pray. And I will not enlarge upon that now, except to say, as the last line of verse 3 says, he wept sore, he wept his heart out. He's a broken man. He's come down the hill. His faith has failed him. The enemy has come to the gates. He's at death's door. And what can he do? In his tears. You need to pray now when you're healthy. You need to form the habits of prayer early. You need to be clear about this and get to the house of God when you're fit and well. Because the time may well be out there in the future when you'll not be able to get to God's house. You'll not be able to come to the prayer meeting. And you need to form the habits right through the course of your lifetime, so that in that desperate corner into which you have been backed, you will be able to say, Lord, I'm still here, still praying. And the tears have come. For Hezekiah wept sore. You look at the margin in your copy of the Authorized Version. You will see that our translators have put it very well. Because it is intimated to you in the margin just what the Hebrew text says. Hezekiah wept with a great weeping. Before the Lord, there are times when we wonder why sickness comes. And why at a time like this, the Lord might allow his servant to go down the hill in the manner he does. I don't know if we can get the answer. We don't always get the answer to those providential arrangements the Lord has in life. We might even refer to them as the strange ways of the Lord. Ways, I mean by that, ways we don't understand. But there's a time for trusting. However, if we ask the question, why? Why does the sickness come in the way it does at a time like this? Let's see if we can get help. We'll turn to 2 Chronicles. Just keep a marker in Isaiah. We'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32.
You will look for verse 24 through to 26. 2 Chronicles 32. Verse 24, I'll read while you're turning up the place. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him. How important that wee bit is. And he spake unto him. When Hezekiah cried unto the Lord didn't maintain a silence. But the Lord spake unto him. God spoke to him. I say, isn't it a precious thing? In your utter helplessness and in your tears, in your loneliness, for that's what we have with Hezekiah turning his face to the wall. There's nobody else in view. In your isolation, isn't it a great thing if the Lord comes by and if he will speak with you such a time? Mark those words in 2 Chronicles 32 and 24 that when Hezekiah was so terribly ill and when he cried to God, turning his face to the wall and weeping sore, that God spoke to him. I put it to you, if likewise you have been backed into a corner, and I don't know quite how to describe your situation, but I put it to you, if in all the helplessness of the situation you can cry to God, I put it to you that if the Lord will speak to your soul at such a time, there's a great help and a comfort and a blessing in that. And God gave him a sign. But we have been saying, well, why did the sickness come? Now I want to point out, and it's very important, that sickness is not always sent on account of some sin or failure. No, certainly not. The best of God's saints have been ill. Giants for God have been ill. So sickness, even serious illness, illness unto death, is not sent on account of some sort of sin or failure. But there are a few instances where that is so. Keep in mind we're all sinners and we have all failed God. And if that was the way of it, that sickness follows our sins and our failures, there wouldn't be one soul left in this congregation. There wouldn't be anybody here today. You see what I'm saying? But in this case, it may be right to say there's something wrong. I don't like what I see in verse 25. That when the Lord spoke to him in that time of sickness and raised him up, that Hezekiah became forgetful. That Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. In the king's case, there was this sickness unto death. It doesn't follow that in every instance where there's a failure to return thanks, that sickness unto death occurs for every individual, but it's here, and we don't know all the circumstances. But it does seem right to say Hezekiah is troubled with pride. That's not a good thing. It does say also in verse 25, the pride being mentioned in verse 26, it does say also in verse 25 that he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now, this has to do with the healing that the Lord gave him. You couldn't believe that, except it were found in the scripture record. But I do believe,
And this is, I'm saying, this is my own perception of things. There was something of this all along with Hezekiah. I just do not believe that Hezekiah's problem with pride and with his lack of thanksgiving, I do not believe that that just arose overnight. Personally, I feel there was something of that all along. And it just came to a head when the Lord stepped in and gave him that marvelous answer to prayer. What a disappointment in the king. What a sad, inexcusable discovery this is. That the king should have pride in his heart, that his heart would be lifted up, that he did not render unto God again according to the benefit done unto him. It is appropriate for me to say to you, and we all can have blind spots, I fear we have. Hezekiah may not have seen his error. It may be an oversight on his part, but there it is. His heart was lifted up. There is his pride. And he did not render unto God according to the benefit which was done unto him. I think certainly the time has come for me to lift my hand and say in the front of this congregation, all of us have to search our hearts and our lives and say, Lord, are you speaking to me in this matter? And could it be that I have not rendered unto thee according to the benefit which has been done to me? Hezekiah's defect, his fault, may also be ours. I hesitate to say this, but we may not have thanked the Lord the way we should. We may not have praised Him, honored Him, glorified His name, especially when God has spoken to us, when God has sent in the answers. And remember, already by this time, two answers all about the same thing have come in. And when this answer came, I'll have to be quick about this. Well, I don't think I should leave it out. When this answer came, and this is answer number 3, the Lord's going to heal Hezekiah, and he's going to relieve the siege as well. That which was impossible, God will do. Well, this answer came. Answer number 3 came in a moment. This is a striking thing. You have to turn over to 2 Kings 20 to see it. Turn over to 2 Kings. This is the only place where you'll come to observe this. Now, I told you moments ago, Isaiah the prophet is a minister of the Lord. He has come to visit the king when the king's sick. And moreover, the king is dying. And God has given the minister in a sick visitation this solemn word to deliver. The minister doesn't have a choice in it. God says, just tell him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's the history we've given it. But would you look at verse 3, 2 Kings 20. It's very important you turn this up. And at verse 3, you will learn that Hezekiah, in sickness, having turned his face to the wall, has now begun to weep at the end of verse 3, 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah wept his heart out. He wept sore. I like what I see in verse 4. And it came to pass, a 4. And I like that wee word as well. It's probably not in vogue these days, but I still like it for all that. Afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, in a manner of speaking, if we just bring it right up to date, before Isaiah had got out of the street. God interrupted his thoughts and said, "Go back." Go back and visit him again. And tell him. I'm loath to leave verse 4. Because you've got to see how suddenly the answer came. You know, God can do things in an instant. Even in the very worst imaginable situation, God can step in an instant of time. And before the man had got out of the street, God stopped him and said, "Go back. Go back and tell him this." Verse 5. Turn again, you see. Go back into him. Tell Hezekiah, the captain, the prince of my people, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." Hallelujah. The third answer has come. "I have heard thy prayer." The wonderful news. "I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee." I tell you, God can do it. And this healing comes on account of the mercy of God. This healing comes in an instant of time. This healing comes on account of prayer. "I have heard thy prayer." And I take it the last part of verse 5 is said for proof, not admonition. On the third day, just for proof, just so you know you're better, the tide is turned, the answer has come. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. You'll be back at church 3 days from now. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. Well, Hezekiah will know how long he has to live from here on in. And you see why God will do this. Look at the end of verse 6. We had it also in the reading from Isaiah. The end of verse 6. "I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." That's why I'm suggesting maybe, just maybe, that problem with the pride was there all the time. Because the Lord's saying, "I'll defend this city for your sake, Hezekiah." No, he doesn't say that. The suggestion is not, "Oh, Hezekiah, if it hadn't been for you, the city would have been lost." It doesn't say that. The Lord says, "I'll do it for mine own sake and for David's sake, not yours." That's why I'm thinking this wee problem has been going all along. His hardness of heart, the pride, and the failure to return thanks, and the failure to acknowledge the benefit which was done unto him. He didn't see in its right proportions the mercy of God to his soul. He must have seen something. Yes, he must have acknowledged the healing. He must have seen that God had stepped in and answered in a remarkable way. Three remarkable ways. Three spectacular ways God answered his prayer. And he gave him three answers. And this is the third one here. And as I close, I want you to see by verse 6 how marvelous that answer is. Because the Lord says, "I will deliver thee," in verse 6, "and this city." Will you notice the order of points in verse 6, how the Lord is saying in terms of this answer that he will send the healing first and then he'll save the city? We would have expected, surely, that God's answer would have been the other way round. That if the Lord was going to send this spectacular deliverance to the king, that he would say, "I'm going to save the city from Sennacherib. I'll drive these men away from the place. And then, as an extra, I will heal you, Hezekiah. Just as a wee bit of a benefit thrown in, I'll heal you." No, the Lord didn't do that. The Lord rather says, Hezekiah, I will heal you and raise you up. And just while I'm at it, while I'm talking about doing something for you, I'll drive away the enemy as well. And Hezekiah surely by that had to see that it was but a small thing with God to send Sennacherib away and send him away to his death. That's the third answer. Marvelous answers to prayer. And God has to say three times over the same thing, I will deliver this city. Three times over, the Lord must say it. How many times must the Lord keep on speaking to us before we take it in? And Hezekiah now sees, surely, that it is a small thing with God to get rid of such a mighty army and deal with that host, the host of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. It's only a small thing with God. How suddenly that answer comes, for in one night God deals with Sennacherib. The angel of the Lord went out and smote the host. How precisely God gives the answer, for it's exactly in accordance with his word. It wasn't some sort of an answer that has to be spiritually understood or spiritually explained. No, literally, God fulfilled his word to the letter. God smote the camp, literally. Sennacherib heard a rumor. Sennacherib went away. Sennacherib fell by the sword, actually, in his own land. God's word is fulfilled literally, fulfilled to the letter when the answer comes. He did it in a night. He did it to the letter. And he did it there on behalf of his servant. So marvelously. Can you take this in? He did it so marvelously that not a shot was fired. Not one arrow left the bow. Not a shot was fired. That's the demonstration of God's power.